You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. All right, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 61. Now, we have a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get started, picking up at verse 5. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of Yahweh. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Now, what I want you to see here in this passage is the renaming. Now, we've seen this theme throughout Isaiah, for instance, all the way back at chapter 1, when the Lord assured them of the coming kingdom of Christ, and saying in chapter 1, verse 26, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, notice that that is the renaming, that is found in Christ in the incarnation and in that mystery. For remember, in chapter 1, the Lord calls them out because of their sin, and he calls them the unfaithful city, but now they will be the faithful city in Christ. And we see this also in, for instance, Isaiah chapter 58, in which we hear this, you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And again, this is a renaming in the new creation. Likewise, in chapter 62, in our next chapter, which we'll get to in, a couple of weeks. But in chapter 62, you have this renaming starting at verse 2. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of Yahweh will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My delight is in her, and your land married. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married. Now again, later on in chapter 62 at verse 12, we hear this. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now again, what we want to see is this constant theme throughout Isaiah in which the Lord calls us by a new name in the new creation. He begins by calling the people of God a faithful city in Isaiah 1, and then later on when you get to Isaiah 62, a city not forsaken. Now these new names come from the incarnation. It's because of the one who is named Emmanuel, like in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, Emmanuel means God with us. Likewise, later on in chapter 9, continuing on the mystery of the incarnation, we are told, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This new naming comes from the mystery of the incarnation, the one who is named Emmanuel, the one who comes to give us his name, that we would be Christians, named after Christ, listening to his word and being partakers of his kingdom. Now, going back to Isaiah 61, what is it that they shall be called or renamed? Well, they will be named the priests of Yahweh. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God in the priestly service. Now, as in the previous chapter, we're talking about the converted Gentiles. Those who were not God's people will be called his people. They will be given faith. They will come out of darkness into his light. And picking up at verse 7. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Now, in this passage, we want to see the reversal of fortune. We want to see the litany that begins by saying instead of, instead of, instead of. So instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. Now, if we recall the double portion back in Isaiah chapter 40, it's that double comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. So instead of shame, you receive a double portion, double for all your sins. This is a good thing, that you receive pardon and peace. Now, likewise, instead of shame, you receive a double portion, but also instead of dishonor, you receive there shall be rejoicing in their lot. This will be an everlasting joy, perpetually, continually, beginning in this life and continuing into the life to come. This is an eternal praise, an eternal rejoicing in the goodness of God. Now let's go ahead and pick up at verse 8. For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now, so far the text. Now, first of all, we want to understand once again this word recompense. The word recompense has to do with a work. It has to do with a deed. It has to do with receiving what is owed for what has been done. It is a wage. Now, when we focus on this recompense here, we want to focus upon the work, the deeds, the wages that Christ himself has earned, merited, and brought. So recompense is the spoils of war from the victory of the suffering servant, and it will be given to the renewed people of God. The grace earned by the Savior is distributed to the people. And thus we tie this to an everlasting covenant. If you recall, back in chapter 55, we had that word of the covenant. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. That this covenant is this oath, this is the promise that God himself makes. It is an eternal promise, an unconditional promise, talking about the mystery of the incarnation, the Son of David who comes to bring his own kingdom. It is an eternal, an everlasting covenant. In fact, it is the new covenant of the new creation. Christ is the new covenant given in his blood. For instance, we heard these words back in Isaiah 42. Where the Father speaks to the Son. I am Yahweh, and I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Now again, that's the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son. For only the Son took upon flesh and died, being that atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, that he has given as a covenant to the people and a light for the nations. Now, likewise, these same words are echoed in Isaiah 49, where thus says Yahweh, "In a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land to apportion the desolate heritages." Again, this is the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son. The Father loves the world and he gives the only begotten Son, the Son who has been given for us, the child who has been born for us, the one who is the covenant, this everlasting covenant, the new covenant in his blood. Now, likewise, the same theme was picked up in Isaiah 54, in that language of the covenant of peace. "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you." Again, comfort and peace. Pardon, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation all come through the covenant of Christ. Or, for example, in Isaiah 59, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore." Now again, at the end of Isaiah 59, we have the reference of the Father, the person of the Father, speaking to the person of the Son about the person of the Holy Spirit. Where the Father says, "My spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth." Well, who's the you? The you is the Son, the person of the Son, the one who is given for the life of the world, that he is the new covenant. He is the covenant of peace, the everlasting covenant, the promise that was given to David and is now given to us. Remember how Isaiah 61 opens with the whole language of the servant. "The spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor afflicted." That the Son has been sent to preach good news, to release the hearts that have been held captive because of guilt and sin, fearing the judgment of God. But now there is a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant of peace that frees us. It is not like the old covenant, the Old Testament, that was temporary. This new covenant, this new testament in the blood of Christ, is eternal. Now, picking up at verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 61. "Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring Yahweh has blessed." Now, what we want to see in this passage is the multiplying of the generations, that the seed, the offspring, continues to reproduce, that the Lord's people continue to grow and increase, that he populates his kingdom with sinners who have been saved, those who have been rescued from their own sin, from death, and from the devil. Now, this idea of multiplying the generations, well, this was also seen back in chapter 59. Again, remember that Yahweh says, that's the person of the Father, says to Yahweh the Son, "My spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore." Again, he is called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, for Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And through the church, our mother, heavenly Jerusalem, there are many offspring, that is, many who are reborn by water and the Spirit, who are adopted by grace and become children of God, heirs of the promise with Christ Jesus, given also the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption, as Paul will write about in Romans 8, or as Paul says in Romans 8, the spirit of supplication, that he's the one who intercedes for us, that he helps us to pray because we do not know how to pray or what to say. For we are the children of God by faith. And this imagery of this multiplying of the generations, that their offspring shall be made known among the nations, is always pointing to the conversion of the Gentiles. That's growing, this multiplying, this image of sons and more sons being produced and reproduced. That Christ himself is the living vine, and we are the living branches, and we continue to grow and to branch out. And in him, we bear much fruit. Now we continue with Isaiah 61 at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now take note that here Isaiah is responding to the words of Yahweh by speaking in behalf of the recipients of this gospel, this good news, the message of salvation that's found in Christ our Savior, that we are made righteous in him. It is an imputed righteousness, that in him we are a new creation and there is no condemnation. Now understand this language of being justified freely as a gift by God for the sake of Christ. That Christ himself takes upon our sin, he takes our wickedness, it's imputed to him, and then in turn, his righteousness is imputed to us. So the picture that we have here of that imputed righteousness given to us from him, our husband, is that of clothing. It has been received. We have been clothed with it in the robes of righteousness, in the garments of salvation. Of course, this is baptismal language. Like Paul will tell us in Galatians chapter 3, that in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. The Christ is our righteousness, and therefore we are dressed in the robes of righteousness by God. And earlier in this passage, remember we were called oaks of righteousness, that it is his planting, it is his doing. This is by grace alone and received through faith alone. For Yahweh himself is our righteousness. Christ himself is Yahweh in the flesh who comes to save us. Remember, this is going to be the language that Jeremiah uses when he describes the king and his kingdom. He says that in the days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness. Now that's Jeremiah 23. Again, understand the naming directly connected to the mystery of the incarnation. That this one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, this one who is Yahweh our righteousness, the one who clothes us with his own righteousness, comes to save us and to be our king, the king of comfort. Now, furthermore, look at this language of being robed in righteousness. Now, this connects us to Psalm 132, in which the people of God are taught to pray, "Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." That as his people, as his sons, adopted by grace, as his priests, we are clothed with righteousness. Again, remember in Isaiah 61, earlier at verse 6, "But you shall be called the priests of Yahweh." Now we are robed with his righteousness. We have the garments of salvation. And this theme and this picture of clothing, this baptismal language, goes on further to say, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Here again, we are talking about this union of Christ and his church. The Christ himself is the high priest. He is the only begotten Son. But yet in him, we become priests. We become adopted sons. We become the children of God by grace. So Christ himself is the high priest, and the church is the bride. Notice this imagery here of the bridegroom, the husband, and the wife being the church having many children. Remember, we talked about this language of offspring. Now, also, you see here, this language continues with the bride, the church, being dressed with beauty and jewels. Again, baptismal language. Paul will pick up in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about this mystery using the image of marriage. So Paul will say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Again, notice that Paul uses this baptismal language in the language of baptism, the washing of water with the word, in which Christ sanctifies us as his people, that he takes the church and makes her his beautiful bride. Now, Martin Luther, the blessed reformer, when he was commenting on this passage in Isaiah, he notes and he says, in Isaiah 61, there is a double comparison here, taken from the honorable and excellent adornment of a bridegroom and a priest. Those who are adorned should walk in the manner of the nations. But he is referring to Christ and to the church, which are bridegroom and bride. Thus, all of us who believe are by faith bridegrooms and priests, something the world does not see, but faith accepts it to be true because of the promise of God. Now, notice this mystery. So think about what Luther's saying. Think about what Isaiah's saying, and contemplate that you have the head and the body. You have the high priest and the people. You have the husband and the wife, the bride. Think of the head speaking in behalf of all of the members. Again, remember, when the toe hurts, the head speaks. Think of the husband and the bride, that the two become one flesh. Thus, in the two, there is one voice. Jesus being the high priest, always interceding for us, speaking with us, praying with us, and teaching us to say with him, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now again, he is the only begotten Son, but in him we become adopted sons by grace. We become heirs of the kingdom, that he is the one who alone is the high priest, and in him, by baptism, we are ordained to be the priests of God. That is, those who have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61, picking up at verse 11. "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so Yahweh Adonai will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." Now, before we get started on this passage, we want to recall to mind this agricultural language. That's this new creation language, the restoration of paradise in the Garden of Eden. Notice that it's sprouting up. Now, this is that same Hebrew word, tzemach, that we saw back in Isaiah chapter 42 when we talk about the branch. So there's a play on this word. A branch branches out. Now, Christ comes to bring his kingdom. He is the Savior of the nations, and his kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. Remember in Isaiah chapter 4, in that day, the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Now, he's the branch, and when his kingdom extends, it branches out. Now, again, back in Isaiah 42, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them of you. Now, this is that same Hebrew word that we're translating as branch or to sprout up, to spring forth. Now, remember, in chapter 42, he's talking about the new song and the new creation. And of course, that passage opens up with the Father saying, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Again, that's Isaiah 42. The Father speaking of the Son, speaking of placing the Spirit on him according to his human nature. And now here in Isaiah chapter 61, we have the Son saying this is exactly what has happened. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon him, that he would proclaim and bring his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that comes through the proclamation of the Word of God. And when that Word is heard, that's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Now, this language, again, continues this language of the branch. We see this in other prophets, like in Jeremiah. I mean, remember Jeremiah saying in chapter 23 that his name is going to be Yahweh, our righteousness. Well, he's also that righteous branch. So in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to branch up or spring up for David. Or in Zechariah chapter 6, we have that same promise and that image of the branch. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Now, the picture and the imagery of the branching out is the picture and the imagery of the Creator coming to restore creation. The garden is being renewed. The Garden of Eden is being restored. That the new heavens and the new earth are coming. It is sprouting up. It is expanding. It is multiplying. It is extending, and it is growing. And so thus, we have that word that as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so Adonai Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Again, we're referring to the conversion of the Gentiles, where they hear this good news, this good word, this recreating word that makes us partakers of the new creation in Christ, that his righteousness and praise will sprout up. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 60, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. And remember at the beginning of this chapter 61, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Yahweh causes his righteousness to sprout forth. The Father sends the Son, and the Son alone is the righteous one. Our righteousness is from him. And as Isaiah says in 45, in Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be accounted righteous. And again, in Isaiah 53, by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, he will make many to be accounted righteous. That is, justified by faith alone.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.